I'm one that believes that if you set a time to start, that it's a good idea to do that. So as people come in, we'll let people come in. It's fine. You're welcome. I'm glad you're here this morning. We're reading from Matthew chapter 11 this morning, verses 25 through 30. And I'm reading these because of the so many different events that have been going on in our country and within the Southern Baptist Convention as well. And I'll talk more about that later this morning, but this is where God took me. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to people in Jerusalem at the time and warning them about the fact that they were not responding to God's word. They were not responding to him. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him." Verse 28, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you bring what you have, your burdens, you bring them to him, he says that he'll carry them for you, and that's what we're supposed to do. Would you pray with me this morning? Our Father in heaven, Almighty God, these words from our Savior Jesus are so important because it helps us to remember, helps to remind us we're not alone. We're not in this by ourselves. We have each other as a church, we have a family, we have friends, but Lord, most of all, we have you. Most of all, we have Jesus Christ. Most of all, we have your Holy Spirit. And so we're never alone. And when we have burdens that we have indeed felt this past week especially, but even in weeks before, with the events that we keep reading about and things that we keep reading about and hearing about, Lord, those are heavy burdens. And for us to try to carry them by ourselves is overwhelming. Father, remind us again and again, every single day, every hour, every time we feel like the burden is too much, it's too heavy, remind us that Jesus said to give it to him and he would carry it. And that we could take his yoke upon us because it's light and we wouldn't have to worry about the direction we're going because we would know he's taking us in the right direction. Father, this morning, thank you for that. Thank you for bringing us together, those who can be here. For those who could not or chose not to, Lord, we pray if they cannot because of health, then we, of course, pray that you would be with them for comfort and strength and healing. And for those who choose not to, Lord, we pray that you would be with them as well, simply to remind them that you love them, and that their place is to worship you and to praise you. And that's what we intend to do this morning. Father, we thank you again. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning we're looking at Joshua 24:32. This is Memorial Day weekend. I know that Memorial Day has a varied history. It began in the 1860s. It was about the people who were killed in the Civil War. Some people call it the war between the states. It was a terrifying and horrible time, and way too many people were killed in that fighting. And so the reason for Memorial Day was to remember the loss and the fallen of that time. As time went on, we began to, as a nation, be involved in other fightings and other wars. And so then they began to stretch out the meaning. And so now it has come to mean anyone who is killed in any conflict, which is, I think, is okay. I think it's rightful. I think we should do that. But I think what has happened is Memorial Day has fallen to the place where, for most folks, it's the beginning of summer. It's when the swimming pool opens up. It's when people go on a picnic, have a barbecue, and get ready for the sweltering hot days of June and July and August. And that's really what's on people's minds on Memorial Day. A lot of the stores have special sales. My inbox, email inbox was inundated. It was easy to go delete. But it was inundated with commercials for various places who were having a Memorial Day sale. I'm not against sales. I'm not against people doing that. It just bothers me that this particular holiday especially is moved in the wrong place. Christmas is another one that happens with, of course, but this one especially bothers me because this is one where we need to remember those who gave their life, lost their life in service to our country. I'm not preaching that kind of a message today, but I wanted to acknowledge that this is the holiday. What I wanted to preach about is a promise kept. In Joshua 24, verse 32, that's going to be my key verse, but honestly, that's the last place I'm going to go to. So I'm not even going to read it to you, okay? You can read it on your own if you want, but I'll read it to you later. The sons of Israel kept their promise to Joseph. And that's what this verse tells us. There were a lot of people involved in this. There were a lot of people that had to do some things in order to make this promise, keep this promise. Now, God kept His promise to deliver His people from Egypt out of slavery and then to return them or give them the promised land. What we might not make the connection with the promised land, we hear that phrase all the time, is that that promised land is Canaan. Canaan is where Joseph's family came from. They left Canaan and went to Egypt voluntarily. God kept His promise. It's not a surprise to us that He kept His promise, but this promise also required a lot of people to be involved and to do certain things to make sure that it was carried out. God assigned people to do things. We'll talk about some of those here this morning and to ensure that this was kept. But these two different promises, the sons of Israel made a promise to Joseph and then God made a promise to His people, they're very connected because of the faith of Joseph and because of the faithfulness of God. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So the beginning, the promise kept for Joseph, it really began with Joseph's father. Joseph's father gave him the land of Shechem, which we'll look at a little bit later, of course. This is a promise of land that he was divvying up the property there that he was going to give to his sons at his death, near his death. And he gave Joseph an additional parcel. And he gave to Joseph and for him and his sons. Now you have to remember that Joseph was in slavery. His brothers sold him into slavery. They didn't intend that, I don't think, in the beginning. They intended to kill him, is what they intended to do. But they were talked out of it, and they put him into a what we would call a cistern or a well today, and there was no water in it. And they left him in there, and then they said, oh, you know what? We can make some money. We can sell him to the Midianites over there. And so they sold him, and then he ended up in Egypt. Now, the original plan was, of course, to leave him in slavery, leave him there, and just forget about him and not worry about it. However, God had a different plan, and that plan led to Joseph rising to be second in command in Egypt. I mean, he was second only to Pharaoh. While he was in prison unjustly, Joseph interpreted a dream that Pharaoh had that helped Joseph and helped Pharaoh, but helped Joseph especially give him a plan for Egypt to survive a coming drought, which was the dream that Pharaoh had, was that there was going to be these, 7 years of plenty and 7 years of drought. And Joseph said, huh, we've got a plan. I know there's a way to get through this. And he was taken out of prison, which he was in there unjustly. I'm not going to go into all that, but Pharaoh put him in charge of that plan. Now this drought became so severe that it affected not only Egypt, but affected Canaan. And so Joseph's brothers and his father and his family were affected by this drought. And the father, who is Jacob, by the way, in case you forgot, sent the brothers, all but Benjamin, left him at home. He's the young one. I don't want to lose him, too. I already lost Joseph. He thinks Joseph's dead, remember? And so he sends the other brothers to Egypt to buy grain for the family and bring it back. Joseph is reunited with his brothers. And this is one of those amazing stories that I love because Joseph does some things where he hides and won't tell them who he is. And there's a lot of intrigue, and it's really a wonderful story. It's a story that's been repeated 100,000 times through the history with different characters. in novels and different characters and movies and different characters. But it's the same story. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And it's this whole idea that somehow it works out the right way. Joseph finally reveals who he was, and then he surprised his brothers. He surprised them because they're figuring once they realized who he was and they realized he knew who they were, they figured, uh-oh, we are so toast. We are so done. And Joseph surprised them. He eventually tells him to go back and get Benjamin, the youngest brother. He'd never met him. Bring him back to Egypt so that I can see him. And the brothers say, well, all right. And of course, they leave one behind and go do this. And then when they come back, then Pharaoh, and this is extraordinary, but Pharaoh hears about this and he's so excited about this. Of course, that's because of Joseph's wailing. You know that, right? He was crying so loudly in rejoicing that his brothers were there and he was rejoicing with them. But he was crying so loudly that the whole of the Pharaoh's palace was aware of it and all the area heard him and wondered what is going on. So Pharaoh says, all right, bring him on in. Bring the brothers back in here. Go back to Canaan. Get your father and bring the whole family back to Egypt. And they can live here. I'm going to give them some land and they can live here and they'll be under my protection. So that's what they did. They go back to Canaan. They get their dad. They finally have to admit what they did to Joseph, which it's amazing that they survived that too because Jacob was kind of a fiery guy. Anyway, they finally come back to Egypt and Joseph is reunited with his father. Now in the scripture, many times the name Israel of a person named Israel is Jacob. I mean, that's who that is. His name was changed. And so sometimes you have to read very carefully as you're reading it. Are they talking about Israel, the nation, or are they talking about Israel, Jacob, the guy? And so that's what happens. He comes back, and we find that Joseph gets to see his dad. He's reunited. Now in Genesis 46, if you want to go there, Genesis 46 describes God speaking to Jacob in a vision. He gives Jacob a vision before he's going to be coming back. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Israel set out with all that he had. Again, this is talking about Jacob. This is his new name, Israel. And came to Beersheba. And he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. That night, God spoke to Israel in a vision. Jacob, Jacob, he said. And Jacob replied, here I am. God said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. Now, looking at a map, and I had to look at a map, they're almost the same. In fact, Egypt might be just a little bit to the north. And so when he says go down, they're not talking about going down south. They're talking about going down in elevation. Egypt is a little bit lower in elevation and flatter is kind of the picture that we have here. So when I read that, go down, I went and immediately looked at a map and thought, what is going on here? So God is telling him, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go to Egypt. Don't be afraid to do that. But I'm going to make you into a great nation there in Egypt. Verse 4, I will go down with you to Egypt and I will also bring you back. This is the first indication we have of what we later called the Exodus, name of a great book in the Bible, right? And so we hear, this is the first time we hear about this. God is telling Jacob, he's telling Israel, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you to Egypt, let you guys explode, and then I'm going to bring you back to Canaan. I'm going to bring you back to what we're going to call the promised land later on. He also says, Joseph will close your eyes when you die. Now, Israel, Jacob, knows that Joseph is alive. He knows that by now, by this time. But when he hears this, he now knows that he's going to survive and he's going to go to Egypt. Great things are going to happen. He's going to be, and Joseph is going to be there with him when he dies. That's a tremendous promise. God wants him to go. He wants to ensure that Jacob is there, but he wants to also make the promise to him that Joseph is going to be there. Don't worry about it. All your sons will be there. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 47. I'm going to look at verse 28. The reason I looked at this is because it says that Jacob lived in Egypt for 17 years. So it says, you know, now Jacob lived in the land of Egypt for 17 years and his lifespan was 147 years. I'm a whole lot younger than that and I cannot imagine moving from here to, I don't know, Oklahoma. That's about the distance it is. I just can't imagine it, and I have all the conveniences of interstate highways and a nice truck and all cars and all that kind of stuff, and it would be easy to do, but they didn't have all of that. But he went from Canaan to Egypt, and you look at the age, he was 130 years old when that happened. I'm just amazed at that. All right, I brought that up simply to show you that the time came when Israel reached the end of his life. And he asked Joseph to promise not to bury him in Egypt. He didn't want to be left there. That wasn't the land that he believed God had brought him to and given him. And Jacob also offered our blessings to each of his sons according to chapter 49. We're not going to get into that, but just know that if you want to read 49, you can read all the things that he says to each of his sons. Now, move back up in chapter 48 and look at verses 21 to 22, or actually go forward, right? Israel said to Joseph, look, I'm about to die. So now he's near the end of his life. He says, but God will be with you and will bring you back to the land of your fathers. Over and above what I am giving your brothers, I am giving you the one mountain slope that I took from the Amorites with my sword and bow. So this is a promise here, which I find interesting. And this mountain slope, by the way, is Shechem. And that's it's going to play an important part later on in the whole story. Israel's giving him this land, but when he says in the land of your fathers, I found that fascinating because Joseph has lived most of his life in Egypt. He's a big wheel in Egypt, and yet he still considers Canaan his home. How many of you were born in New Mexico and have lived here most of your life or all of your life? Okay, there's a few of you. The rest of us, we still kind of think back where I was born as maybe that might be home. Our heart is still kind of back there. There may be even family there. Who knows? And so a lot of folks, when you say, where's home, they think of where they were born and where their family is and that kind of thing. This is what Joseph was doing. This is what Jacob was saying is, look, Canaan is your home. That's the land you're going to go back to. And God's going to do that. There's another indication of the promise. Look at this. I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you back to the land of your fathers. And so he's telling Joseph that God is going to take him back. Now, this land is what we call the promised land. Canaan is the promised land. And things have changed between the time they left Canaan and came to Egypt and were there for a long time. And by the time they made it back, a lot of stuff had changed in Canaan. A lot of things had changed. So it's interesting that Israel, Jacob, didn't offer a timetable. He didn't say, well, here's when it's going to happen. But he said, God's going to make that happen. And Joseph, in his faith in God, knew that if God said it, it's going to happen. So we need to make our plans accordingly. Now, Genesis chapter 50 tells the story of Jacob's death, the embalming that goes on, and his eventual burial in Canaan. It's kind of interesting that he, remember, he asked, don't bury me and don't leave me here in Egypt. I want to be buried in Canaan. And so Pharaoh gives him permission. And in fact, tells Joseph, you go do that and then come on back when you're done. That's how much he trusted him, which is kind of cool. And so the whole family goes and they take the body of Jacob, and it's embalmed, of course, which is something they did in Egypt, and they took him to Canaan and they bury him. And just by the way, you can take a look at verse 1 of chapter 50, and you'll see that God fulfilled his promise to Jacob in that Joseph was there at the time when Jacob died. Joseph was right there with him. So they bury his body in a cave that was purchased just for this purpose. And now, some exciting stuff happens. Joseph's brothers realize once again that their protection might be gone. Their dad is now dead, and he was the one that they kind of thought was keeping Joseph from, you know, wiping them out or doing something like that. And so they figured this might be the time when he might decide to avenge them selling him into to a caravan so many years before. But then I want you to look at verses 19 and 20 of Genesis 50, because here's what Joseph said to them. He gives a very famous statement here. "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Is this something I'm supposed to do? This is up to God to take care of this." That's the implication, by the way. He says, "You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people." See, this is the part that we don't think too much about. We just hear the story of Joseph being sold in slavery and kind of finding his way up as number two in command of Egypt. But think about it. Had he not been able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, and Pharaoh's wise people couldn't do it, if he hadn't been able to do that and figure out what a good plan was for the people to survive the 7 years of drought, a lot of people would have died as a result of that. Droughts are no fun. They're bad. And they were worse back in the ancient days. And so Joseph, with these words, he's promising that they have safety and that he's going to take care of them and their children. He's going to make sure that they're nice and safe. Now, verse 22 of chapter 50, Joseph and his father's family remained in Egypt. So they go back. They bury Jacob in Canaan, and then they return to Egypt, and he stays there. And it says Joseph lived 110 years. Again, most of that was in Egypt. That's where he lived. He notes that this tells us that he lived to the age of 110. It also tells us that he saw the great-grandchildren of Ephraim, one of his sons, and the grandchildren of Manasseh. What a joy. What a joy that must have been for Joseph. I mean, we have grandchildren, and I remember when they were younger, they were a lot of fun. They're still fun, don't get me wrong, but now they're grown up, and so it's a different kind of fun. And so, but having your grandchildren, and then great-grandchildren, and then, you know, whatever. I mean, there's a few of you that have that experience numerous times. And so that's an exciting thing, I think. And so I think that's a wonderful thing. Now, verses 24 and 25 report that as Joseph, near the end of his life, he repeats this promise that God would return them to the land that he swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he also makes the sons of Israel promise to carry his bones out of Egypt. So let's take a look at those verses. Joseph said to his brothers, these are the sons of Israel, his brothers, he is too, "I am about to die, but God will certainly come to your aid and bring you up from this land, Egypt, to the land he swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Okay? That's a phrase that will resound through history, throughout the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These three are connected together, and rightfully so. So Joseph made the sons of Israel take an oath. When God comes to your aid, when he takes you out of Egypt and returns you to Canaan, you are to carry my bones up from here. This is the request that he's made to them. Now Joseph is in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, by the way, because he believed God. He heard the promise from his father Jacob. He believed what God was going to do because he had already seen what God had done in his own life. Even though he was sold into slavery, taken into an official's household, falsely accused, imprisoned, raised from prison through God's help, and installed as a leader of Egypt during a time of plenty and preparing for the time of drought, Joseph knew, he knew and recognized, I believe, recognized his place in God's plan for his family as well as for Egypt and later on for Canaan, but particularly his family. So verse 11:22 of Hebrews says, by faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones. We don't often think about this in our time. The modern days, we don't really think about that. We don't think, I don't want to be buried here, I don't want to be buried there. We may have that, and people, you know, get put in a box, a casket, whatever, and they're taken to that place to be buried where they would like to be buried, you know, or they're cremated and the ashes are done, whatever. But we haven't really thought about the difference in our modern context with what they had then. And carrying his bones, that means somebody, several somebodies apparently, would have to take charge of the bones of Joseph through history for a while, for a long while. I'll share that with you in a little bit, because we have another situation that happens. He merely mentions the exodus of the Israelites, and his sons and his brothers, they believe him. They believe Joseph, and it's because of his own faith. And he was a giant of faith to God for most of his life. I say most because I think he was a bit of a brat as a kid, based on what I can read in Genesis about his early life, and probably why his brothers decided to get him out of there. He just wasn't really a very nice person. But later, I think he came to a much better understanding of what God was doing in his life, and it made him a better person, obviously. But telling the people, I just love it. You're going to be going back to Canaan. God's going to move you back. Take my bones with you. That means you can't bury him, because if they bury the bones, somebody will forget where he is, and they'll have to go dig it back up again, and nobody wants to do that. So they've got to do something with the bones. They're going to have to do what the Jews often did, find a cave, put the body in there, seal it up, let the decay happen, and then go in there and take the bones out and put them in a box, and then they would have to carry that box. And somebody was going to have to do that. Now, Exodus 1, verse 8 says, a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. So we don't know exactly how long this was, but it was a little while. It was some years went by. And again, this new king comes in. He looks around, sees how many Hebrews there are, how many Israelites there are. He doesn't remember Joseph. He doesn't know anything about Joseph. Now, there are some that suggested that maybe this new king of Egypt was from another country. He might have been a foreign leader who came in and didn't know the history. That's a possibility. But I realize we don't teach history much in our schools these days, and so there are a lot of people that have no idea who George Washington is or Abraham Lincoln or any of the other famous leaders that we've had in our country's history. And so when you ask people how many Supreme Court justices are there, and you can't get a straight answer out of 75% of the people, that's a little unnerving, I think. When you ask whether the Constitution is a good thing or a bad thing, and almost half the people polled say it's a bad thing, that's unnerving. That's very unnerving. And so I'm not surprised that a king could rise up in Egypt and not know about Joseph, not know about him and the history with the drought and the plenty and the whole thing, because who knows, it had been a while. It had been a few years, and maybe even more years after that. And by this time, the Israelites had expanded. There were a lot of them. They were around there a lot. And this new king was afraid of them. And in his fear, and not having this knowledge of what Joseph did for Egypt, he began to lead the Egyptians to oppress the Israelites, to enslave them. And before long, they were full-blown slaves, and they were building a lot of things in Egypt under Egypt's control. Now, by this time, Moses is born during some of this oppression that takes place. He's rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. You know the story probably better than I do. I went back and reviewed it just to make sure I remembered it, because I had forgotten that there was an edict, and that's why he was in the river, that there was an edict from the Pharaoh to kill all of the Israelite boys, okay, all the baby boys. And the midwives refused to do it, and Moses managed to survive. The mom helped him survive, put him in a basket in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter comes in, she gets the basket, she saves him, and eventually she adopted him. She adopted him and made him her own son, and this made him what we call the Prince of Egypt. Maybe you've seen the movie out there, The Prince of Egypt. I don't know. It's all about his life, their version. Moses' mother, who, by the way, helped him, who helped raise him from infancy, that's part of the story also, she must have taught him something of his family's true history, must have made it clear that he was not necessarily Egyptian, even though he was a prince of Egypt. He wasn't really born here, this isn't your country, and so forth. Let him know a little bit about his family. So one day, of course, he had to go out and look for himself. And while he's out there, he observes an Egyptian strike a Hebrew, meaning hitting him, probably trying to get him to do something. And Moses sprang into action. He took action. You know the action. He killed the Egyptian. And he hid the body in the sand. Well, that's not a good thing. You're not supposed to do that, even if it's a good reason. It's still not a right thing, not a rightful thing to do. And, of course, Pharaoh was, you know, probably unhappy about that. And the next day, Moses goes out again, and this time he observes two Israelites fighting with each other, and he challenges them, wondering, why are you guys fighting with each other? You're brothers. Why are you fighting? And they immediately say, who are you? You don't have any authority over us. What are you going to do, kill us? Kill us too? And he realizes that, he has a problem. He didn't hide very well. He didn't hide the body well enough, or something happened. And so now he knows he's in trouble. At age 40, he flees Egypt and heads to a country called Midian, an area called Midian. Pharaoh tries to kill him, and so he had to leave. And Jethro, who becomes a name that we learn later, and by the way, when you're reading the story, you'll get to find out that Jethro had two names. Wow, isn't that amazing? How many names do you have? I have three. But anyway, most of us have a first name and a last name. Some of us have middle names. And so that's what we find out about Jethro, is that he had a family name as well. And so when you first encounter it, it's not a mistake. He has two names, all right? A family name. All right, he eventually marries Jethro's daughter, Zipporah, and they had two sons. So Moses has lived there for quite a while. He's really enjoying life. He's safe. Everything's fine. Everything's good. He's tending sheep one day, and he's shepherding the flock of sheep for his father-in-law. He's near Horeb. If you remember that name, that's the mountain of God, of course. That's a name that shows up again and again in the Old Testament. And this is when God meets Moses. Moses meets God in the burning bush. And this is when he first learns of God's plan for Moses to go lead the Israelites out of Egypt to the Promised Land. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're out there and you're seeing a bush that's burning and there's no fire and there's no, you know, no heat particularly, but it's burning, you can see it burning, would you think it was CGI? Or would you think it was real? Or, you know, what would you think? And then the voice comes out of it, take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground, and then all this conversation, and suddenly he says, okay, I'm going to have you. You're going to lead the spiritual revival in this country. You're going to be the one I'm going to work through to do that. What's your first response? Not me. I stutter too much. I can't do that. I don't know how to talk. Come on, God, you've got to think of something better than that. There's got to be somebody better than me. 330 people, a million Americans. You've got to be kidding me. I can't be the only one. And that was kind of Moses' reaction, by the way. But eventually, he does put into the Faith Hall of Fame, because he eventually acts by faith on what God said to do. And we know this because as we keep reading through the book of Exodus, we start finding out some pretty wonderful encounters that he has. God shared his name to Moses, his personal name that he wanted for Moses to say, this is who sent me, because he said, who should I say sent me? And of course, this is when the great I Am comes out. The key verse of this whole story, though, I think, or verses, is in Exodus chapter 3, and it's verses 16 and 17. And God tells him, go and assemble the elders of the Lord, I'm sorry, of Israel, I beg your pardon, go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me and said, I have paid close attention to you and to what has been done to you in Egypt. In other words, God hasn't forgotten them, and he's been hearing their crying. They've been crying out to him all these years, a bunch of years. And finally, God is saying, look, I've heard this. I've been watching. I've been right there with you, and I'm hearing what's been happening to you. Verse 17, and I have promised you that I will bring you up from the misery of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hethites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. That last phrase is so much easier to say than all those nations, isn't it? But the importance of it is that those nations are the ones that are now in the promised land. They have moved in and formed their own nations, formed their own countries, clans, tribes. And God is saying, you're going to get that land. They're going to be moved out and you're going to get that land. I'm going to give it to you. I told you I would, and we're going to do that. And Moses, you're going to lead the people to do this. These are the verses. He's promised to rescue his people. He's told Jacob. Jacob's told Joseph. Joseph has passed it on to his brothers and his sons. And now here's Moses, and God is telling him directly, because I have a feeling that that promise might have been one of those, you know, Jesus is coming again soon. And there are Christians out there that say, look, it's been 2,000 years. When is he coming? Well, the Bible says soon. I don't know. Any day now. That's the way I look at it. And I look out there and think, any day now, come soon, Lord Jesus, come soon. Moses now hears a land of milk and honey. That's a phrase that they will hear over and over. God instructed Moses what to say and what to expect from Pharaoh before the Israelites are finally released to go. Now, we know that it took 10 plagues of increasing power to convince Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. I'm going to go and preach that, I think, maybe, not this summer, but maybe this fall, because there's some very interesting things that I noticed as I was reading back through those 10 plagues and reading about Pharaoh. I've always been hearing that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That isn't what happened until plague number 8. The first 7 plagues, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He just kept saying, nope, 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 you're not going, you're not going. And finally, in the 8th plague, then it says God hardened his heart. And almost wonder why. So I need to do some studying on that, and I think it'd be something to share with you, and we'll talk about that later on. Okay? The destruction of the land, of crops, of herds, of water, and finally the terrible loss of the oldest sons, the oldest male across the land was finally enough. And only the Israelites were not affected by any of the plagues. They didn't suffer the darkness. They didn't suffer the gnats, the flies. They didn't suffer the frogs. They didn't suffer the blood in the water. They didn't suffer the loss of the oldest son if they did what they were supposed to do. They didn't suffer the loss of their cattle or their sheep. They didn't suffer through those plagues because God was trying to show Pharaoh in Egypt, look, these are my people. They want to go. You need to let them go. And so every time Moses and Aaron went in to talk to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, the Egyptians, I wonder how many of them probably said, could we have an election and vote this guy out? Because this is crazy. He's doing the wrong thing. We need to let these people go. They're destroying our country. Or did they think that Pharaoh was right? Remember, he was a god. Remember, Pharaoh considered himself a god, and many of the Egyptians considered him a god. And so maybe they agreed with him. Who knows? Who knows? During this time, we also know that the first Passover was observed as God prepared the Israelites for this one last show of power and to show, not the last time, but to show mercy to his people, to demonstrate that he had mercy for them. And finally, Pharaoh demands that Moses and the Israelites leave Egypt. The people leave pretty hurriedly. They don't even have time for the bread to rise. Remember that? And they plundered the Egyptians as they departed. There was one of the plagues, I forget which one it was, as God says, okay, Moses, tell the people to go talk to their neighbors, the Egyptian neighbors, and tell them, give us your gold and silver. And the Egyptians do. Here, take it and go. Get out. That's why I wondered if they were kind of disagreeing with Pharaoh. Finally, in chapter 13 of Exodus, verse 19, people are leaving Egypt. This is a number of years later, and here we read in verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Because Joseph had made the Israelites swear a solemn oath, saying, God will certainly come to your aid, then you must take my bones with you from this place. The bones are still around. They're still keeping track of them from when Joseph died. Now, several people over the years had this important task of keeping this promise to Joseph. I mean, Scripture says that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, and not to disagree with God's word, but just ask you a question. Do you really think Moses picked up the box of bones? I mean, he may have, but don't you think he assigned it to somebody? I want you to carry these. You're now voluntold to carry these for me. And you're going to carry these. And when it gets too heavy, let me know and we'll get somebody else and they can carry them for a while. But somebody's going to carry these bones across the desert. Now remember that they get into the desert. And just remember all this time from the death of Joseph to this moment of history, someone had to take care of the bones. And somebody's going to have to carry those bones as they go into the desert. They escape, you know, go through the Red Sea and escape the army of Egypt and all of those kinds of things. And then finally, when they decide not to go in because, well, we look like grasshoppers to them and we can't go in there. They're going to kill us all. We can't go in there. We're all going to die here. Moses, what do you do? Why did you bring us out here? We're just all going to die. And God says, okay, well, you are. This generation is not going to the promised land. The next generation will, but this one's not. And so for 40 years, they wandered around an area that wasn't really that big. You look at it on a map and do some measurements, it's not that big, folks. And they marched around there for 40 years, learning the error of their ways. Somebody had the bones of Joseph that entire time. Somebody had to carry those bones. We can read in Numbers and Leviticus, there's a few places in there that tells us that God describes exactly how they're supposed to create the tabernacle and put it together and lay it out exactly this way and who's supposed to carry what. Some of them carry the poles, some of them carry the altar, some of them carry the basin for the water, some of them have the put up the tent and all that kind of stuff. And they all have these specific, each tribe has a specific duty, and then when they're taken off, they reverse it and go in a different direction. They have specific duties to do this. Never is mentioned who's going to carry the bones. God never mentions that. It's never in his instruction. But Joseph gave that request, and the sons of Israel gave a solemn oath that they would do this, and somebody carried the bones all those years. Somebody had to do that. And Moses is making sure that it's carried, that they're carried. And I really have wondered all this time about whether Moses actually carried the bones. He may very well have. I mean, I don't know. Maybe he put it up on his shoulder and off he went because that's the promise that was made. And maybe he saw it as that important. But in my mind, I suspect that he ensured that somebody carried them. He had responsibility for it. And that's why the Bible says he took the bones of Joseph with him. Whoever carried them, whether it was Moses or a delegated task, the promise was kept. The promise to Joseph was kept. Now, Joseph, we think, may have died around 1580 BC. I read several commentaries, and they all kind of pointed to that year. Don't ask me why, but they had some reason for it. And so the conquest of Canaan began around 1440 BC. So Joshua died some 30 years after the conquest began. Why am I bringing this up? Because we're finally getting to the main verse that I showed you in the beginning. And so the conquest began thus about 1410 BC. The Israelites were in Egypt before Joseph died, but the promise took 170 years to carry it out after he died. 170 years. Somebody kept charge of his bones somewhere. Joshua 24, verse 32. Here we are. Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the parcel of land Jacob had purchased from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. It was an inheritance for Joseph's descendants. This promise is kept by Joseph's sons generations later after God has delivered his people. And they take over Canaan as God promised. If you look at Joshua 24, you know that's the last chapter. If you look at verse 32, it's almost the last verse. I mean, it's near the end of that chapter. So this is after the conquest has taken place. And when we read about Joshua and his death and all that kind of stuff, we can kind of piece together how long it took, the 170 years to carry the bones. Why is this important? What I love about this story is that it's so similar of what's expected of us when we give a solemn promise to someone, when we make a commitment to someone, when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, we're expected to fulfill it. This is what God expects of us. This is what Jesus expects of us. This is what your church members expect of you. This is what we kind of expect because we've made a promise. We usually have no idea what that involves either. We make these solemn promises, we make these commitments, and then things start happening and we're kind of like, oh, maybe I didn't really want to make that promise, but I made it, so I've got to stick to my word. It's very important. It's very important that we do this. We have no idea what happens when we first promise to follow Jesus and trust Him alone for our salvation, for our eternal life. And this is really important. Here's what's important. By the way, it's not important what we promise. It's important what God promises. We need to hang on to that. My word is important to me, and I hope that it's important to you. If I give you my word, I hope that I carry it out. But the honest truth is, don't look to me for my word. Look to God for His word. Look to what He promises. See, His word is trustworthy, just as He is trustworthy. We don't know who carried the bones all those years, but we know someone did faithfully. A promise kept to Joseph was important, of course. A promise kept to God is even more important. So the message to us today is this. If God asks you to carry the bones of someone as a promise, then do it. Just do it. Just plan on it. Figure out a way, and if you don't know how, then ask God and He'll show you how. Because even such a task that may seem very menial, may seem very unimportant, is very important to God. It's part of His plan. It's part of keeping things moving forward. If He asks you to do it, then He's got a reason for it. Our very life is dependent upon God keeping His promises. If He doesn't keep His promises, then we're all living in vain here. As Paul said, I think we have to trust Him. I think we have to trust Jesus. I think we have to know that He is carrying the bones of your life for all eternity. I hadn't even thought about how important this whole story was until I came to the realization that that's what's happening. Jesus is carrying us. His promise is very, very trustworthy. Our invitation this morning is to call you to come to Christ. Come to Jesus the Christ. If you've never done that, if you've never experienced that, this would be a great day to do it. Memorial Day, you'll never forget it. Come for baptism. If you've not been scripturally baptized, or if you're not sure, come and let's talk about that. Let's make sure we get that right. Maybe you need to come and join with us as a church and join with us in service to Christ. See, people looked around this morning and said, we're a little thin. We look a little thin. And I said, well, it's Memorial Day weekend and summer's beginning, and so maybe that's why. I don't even know why. It doesn't matter why. What I know is God is not done with Calvary Southern Baptist Church. He's not finished with us. If He was, the doors would be closed already. He's not done with us. So folks, here's the invitation. Would you stand with me? And we're going to pray together. And then the music team's going to come on up and lead us as we sing. And as we sing, it'll give you a chance to respond. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this story of people carrying the bones of Joseph for so many years, taking care of them, making sure that they were together and safe so that they could honor this promise to Joseph. It is a story that resounds, I think, through history in how important it was that the people, how important they took their word. When they made a promise, they wanted to keep it. But I think, Lord, it also reminds us of just how important our word is, but also how important your word is. We know that you are trustworthy, Lord God. We know that we can trust you in all things. And so if we can trust you, we can trust your word. That should make us want to read and study and learn it even all the more, so that we might know more of you, know more of Jesus, and have more of your Holy Spirit. Father, this morning, as people, as we sing, as people are pondering the message you've given them, the call that you've put on their life, I pray, Father, that whatever it is, that we will respond to that call. That we will come and do whatever it is we need to come and do. We will go out and do whatever it is we need to go out and do. And Lord God, we thank you because we have your promise that you will be here with us, there with us, wherever we are. And we thank you for that. We pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing. Thank you for your attendance and your attention this morning. And I hope you do something kind of fun tomorrow. Just know that the weather guessers say it's going to be a little cooler than it's been. So take that into account. But I don't think it's going to be too windy if you need to do a barbecue or whatever. But, you know, there are other things to do on Memorial Day. Just so you know, there's a service going on at there's a cemetery in Aztec and there's one in Farmington. And apparently at noon they're doing a remembrance ceremony. So if you have time to go do that, go do that. That's what we're supposed to do on Memorial Day. All right? Okay. God bless you. Have a good and safe week.